Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's a real pleasure to be here for me this evening, despite being the one speaking. But if it weren't for that, it'd be definitely be more pleasurable. But someone, all of us have our responsibilities. And in fact, I was going to say this later, but I'll say it now. Brother Ernie puts a great deal of thought into the curriculum. When he calls you and asks you to speak or give a class, give an exhortation, he has found a subject. He's found a subject that he thinks you are just the person to present. Whether you realize it or not, he thinks that you're the person to do it. This institution, the Arkansas Bible School, requires the participation of those who support it to survive. It does not require the participation of those who do not support the principles it stands for to survive. But it does require the participation of all of us whose principles for which it stands to survive. So when the curriculum director, at this time it's Brother Ernie, calls and asks you, I greatly encourage you to give it serious thought and submit to the yoke. Truth. What is it? What does this mean to me? And what does it mean to you? Do you possess it? Do you have it? Do you believe that you can possess it? Can we even perceive truth? You know, based upon the introduction that Brother Tom gave, I think I know what his answer is. Can we apprehend truth, divine truth, scriptural truth? Can we attain to it? If you believe that it is possible to attain to it, to perceive it, scriptural truth, and to possess it, what is its value to you? What is its value to me? What are you, or what am I, willing to sacrifice to preserve it? Something that if you believe we can understand it and can possess it, something that's been entrusted to us, what are you willing to sacrifice to preserve it? Or contrary, perhaps, how much, is a better way to say it, are you willing to compromise it for socialization or fraternal purposes? How much are each of us willing to compromise fundamental principles of truth for social purposes, friends, family, or otherwise? Something I think we should each ask ourselves. Another brother suggested it to me. Well, I believe that the truth is contained in God's Word. I believe that God's Word is truth. As Brother Tom kind of outlined, and this kind of goes along very well with his presentation, God is unchangeable, therefore His Word is truth. I believe the primary principles of this truth are summarized in the unamended statement of faith. I believe that. However, I do not believe that the statement of faith is the totality of scriptural truth. It defines the fundamental principles of scriptural truth. Truth is revealed through the pages of the Holy Bible. I believe it can be perceived. I believe it can be obtained or possessed. I believe we can be entrusted with it. I believe we have been entrusted with it. I believe that I have been entrusted with it. And I believe that most of you have been entrusted with it, those who have been baptized into the truth, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say, upon an understanding of the gospel, which is truth. So this leaves only a few of our initial questions unanswered. And that is, what does the truth mean to me? What does it mean to you? What is its value or worth to me? What am I willing to sacrifice to preserve it, to keep it? Or perhaps, what am I willing to compromise for other interests? Friends, family, whatever the case may be. So let's answer a few of these questions. Psalm 119, 111. Psalm 119, 111 says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart." The word heritage means to inherit. As a figurative mode of descent, or generally to occupy, causatively to bequeath, or generally distribute or instate. That's the concordance definition of heritage. It's something that we have inherited. Do we take the testimonies of the Lord? Do we take the truth, which His testimonies necessarily are, as a heritage, something inherited, and therefore something to be passed on? Because if we recall, the truth is not the only thing referred to as a heritage in the Scripture. In Psalm 127, verse 3, we read, "Lo, children are an heritage of Yahweh, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." I think that these things go together. The truth we should receive as a heritage, children we receive as a heritage. The truth should be passed on as our heritage to our scripturally termed children, or heritage, scripturally termed heritage, our children, I should say. The truth should be passed down as an inheritance or heritage to our children. Now, many speak of their heritage as their natural origin, their race. We hear of a person with Irish heritage, African heritage, whatever. And the study of a person's natural heritage has become quite a popular thing in the present day. You've got television shows dedicated to seeking out people who I don't necessarily care about their heritage, but they make some entertaining value out of it and people watch it. They've got websites you can pay them money to search out your heritage, your genealogy, they call it sometimes. These things are related. Our genealogy gives us information about our heritage. So this is something from a natural standpoint that men take significant interest in. Tonight I want to talk about our spiritual heritage. What is our spiritual heritage? What is your spiritual heritage? What is the spiritual heritage of this institution, the Arkansas Bible School? I think that if we can consider these things, they play a significant part in the answer to the question, what does the truth mean to me? Because the way in which it was impressed upon us, the way in which we were taught, even the people from whom we learned it, significantly affect what it means to us. and what its value is to us and what we're willing to sacrifice for it. So we'll talk about this, the spiritual heritage of this institution. And hopefully we'll think about our own spiritual heritage as we're considering these things. How the truth came to your family. Whether you're a first generation Christadelphian or a tenth. Some time ago, a young man took interest in a young woman. The young woman was a Christadelphian, she was not truly a sister in Christ. She was a child of a Christadelphian family. In a course of time, the relationship developed to such a point that the young lady took the young man to meet her family. Upon meeting her family, the young lady's brother said to the young man, "You know, you can't marry my sister unless you're a member of my religion, our religion. And we're not looking for any new members." That's the way that he was introduced to the Christadelphians, or secondhand, of course. He initially took an interest in them, but that was his secondary introduction to them. We're not looking for any new members. I think, you know, there's people here who could think about if their, we'll say, girlfriend's brother were to say that to them today, you know, how would that affect us? Nonetheless, the two continued their relationship. And the young lady, being from Arkansas, had always grown up attending the Arkansas Bible School. So when the time came for the Arkansas Bible School that year, she invited her boyfriend at that time to attend. Now the young man was in the Army at the time. He had no dress clothes besides his formal military attire. So Sunday morning he donned his formal military attire and headed to the Arkansas Bible School. Upon arriving, he was introduced to the superintendent of the Arkansas Bible School, who met him with a tap on the chest and told him, "You know, young man, you're never going to get what you're fighting for." There's his third introduction to the Christadelphian community. That was the nature of his introduction. "We're not looking for any new members. You're not going to get what you're fighting for." Some would consider it abrasive, perhaps harsh, even negative. And if we were to believe the common knowledge of today, then upon that event, the young man turned and ran away from the Christadelphians as fast as he could. But he didn't. That young man was my grandfather. The young woman was, of course, my grandmother. The superintendent of the Arkansas Bible School was... we lost the picture. His brother, O.L. Dunaway. Oh, he came back. His stiff finger met my grandfather's chest the first time he met him. However, in time, Grandpa developed a great respect for Brother Dunaway, and they had a good relationship for the short while he was acquainted with him prior to Brother Dunaway's death, or in reality, their move to California. Now the two obviously later got married, May the 1st, 1945. Subsequently, They were both baptized. My grandmother, on October the 7th, 1945, at the gathering here in Martinville. This is from the Christadelphian Bible School Messenger reporting that, published, of course, by Brother Bachman. Says, about 9:30 a.m., Brother and Sister J.L. Smith, with their party composed of their daughter Annie Lee and her husband Mr. Bill Moon of North Little Rock, arrived by taxi from Conway, where they had to abandon their car due to car trouble. Their early arrival was for the purpose of inducting Annie Lee, who had witnessed a good confession of her faith before a committee of brethren of the Little Rock Ecclesia beforehand. Therefore, the first service of the day was conducted when quite a goodly number made their way to the banks of Cedar Creek, where Brother J.L. Smith assisted his daughter through the waters of baptism. It was a memorable event when another of Adam's race crucified the old man, coming forth a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is our prayer that she may run the race set before. Ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and win a crown of life reserved for those that overcome. And she did run that race in that manner and awaits to hear the judgment of the Master. Now, less than a month later, in November, on November the 4th, 1945, my grandfather, Bill Moon, was immersed by a brother, Cecil Bradley, in Little Rock. From the time that my grandfather was introduced to the truth, Brother Ira Stanton had taken an interest in him, had kind of taken him under his wing. Brother Ira was out of town when my grandfather was baptized. When he returned to town, he learned of this baptism and he invited him over to his house to discuss the truth. And I think that I can tell this story in 2013 without anyone getting terribly offended. Brother Stanton found my grandpa's understanding of the nature and sacrifice of Christ to be insufficient. And therefore, Brother Ira held classes with him over the succeeding weeks, examined him, and baptized him at a later date upon a complete understanding of the principles of truth, the fundamental principles of truth necessary for one to be inducted and truly baptized into the name of Christ. Took him to the old mill there in North Little Rock and baptized him upon a proper exhibition of an understanding of the truth. I think that this event, the work of Brother Ira at that time, I believe had a very significant impact upon my grandfather and upon his mind concerning the importance of the principles of fundamental truth, and would affect his later handling of those principles, affected what he was willing to sacrifice to defend those principles. A few years later, Grandma and Grandpa, then with their first child, my Aunt Sharon, moved to California. This was in the early 1950s. It was around this same time that my uncle, my great uncle, Brother Blair Smith, had started the West Coast Bible School in the early 50s. I believe it was 51, 52, somewhere in there. Uncle Blair started that Bible school with the help of Brother Dunaway, who went out there and taught, spoke for him the first few years, presented his material, and really helped to get that Bible school on its feet from nothing. A few years later, after my grandparents had lived there for a period of time, around 1959 or 60, with the help of Uziel Hawksworth, my grandfather started another Bible school, the Calaveras Bible School, which was not in any way designed to compete with the Manuka Bible School, wasn't even held at the same time, but it was designed more for families with young children, which at this time. Of course, Grandma and Grandpa had. It was designed also to accommodate poor people who couldn't afford to go to the facilities that the West Coast Bible School had. Some could afford to go camping for a week that couldn't go to the facilities, rented facilities for a week. So that's what it was for. A week of camping and classes aimed primarily at families with young children. And as that continued, he continued as an active organizer and supporter of it until his children grew out of the age for which it was designed. At that time, the responsibilities were naturally turned over to those for whom the school was designed, other families with younger children. Now, unfortunately, there had been an unhealthy relationship in California by this time between the unamended and the amended communities. Friendships had been developed. Concerns and sympathies had been developed. As a result, when these younger generation families took over the school, the amended started attending. And before long, they were invited to speak and to teach. They were put up on the platform. Consequently, when my grandfather's grandchildren started coming around, the Calaveras Bible School, which he started, he was no longer able to support. His grandchildren could not attend it because the teaching was unsound. The fellowship was unsound. Something, an institution that he helped start in one generation was lost. Now, I know for a fact, because I've talked with many people, many in the audience here tonight, this story is not unique. There's nothing special about this to me. There's some other brothers that could stand up here and tell you the same story and just give you a different location. Nonetheless, I'm the one that was asked to present the opening remarks this evening, so you get to hear the story about California. So, this is the first Bible school I attended in 1986. The Manuka Bible School, which my great uncle Blair Smith, with the help of Brother Dunaway, started in the early 1950s. There we are. That cute guy is me. That one's my brother. Looks just like his son almost. There's my cousin Jenny, my mom, Aunt Sherry, my cousin Sherry. That's the first Bible school that I ever attended. I don't recall it. I was 2 years old. As I said, started by Uncle Blair with the help of Brother Dunaway. Unamended brethren. Started as an unamended Bible school. Over the years, Grandpa was invited to participate in it, to be on the committee. At one point, he was even appointed as the curriculum director. He always shied away from it because, as I said, there was an unhealthy relationship in California for many years between the amended and unamended communities. So he shied away from it, but one year they appointed him, unbeknownst to him, and called him up and told him, we decided to put you on to arrange the curriculum. He said, okay, I'm going to call Brother Jim Stanton, I'm going to call Brother Ted O'Kelly, and I'm going to call Brother James Washick and get him to teach next year. And they said, we don't really want teachers like that out here. He said, well, then you've got the wrong man, because that's who's teaching. I'm inviting unamended, sound brethren to teach. So that was the end of that. Now, coincidentally, this was also the last time that I and my family attended that Bible school, Manuka, the West Coast Bible School, whatever you want to call it. Because over the course of the following year, the primary supporting ecclesias adopted a bridging document, a document For those who don't know what a bridging document is, it's a document intended to amalgamate or bring together, I should say, the amended and the unamended communities. There's been many of them over the years, but that's what was adopted over the subsequent year. And therefore, we were unable to support it any longer, just as we were unable to attend the Calaveras Bible School. Because the bridging document, as with the BASF, the bridging documents of whatever age and whatever date are always designed to eradicate the unamended doctrine. When I say unamended doctrine, of course, I mean truth. As I've already established, I believe, the unamended statement of faith defines scriptural truth. So I use the terms unamended doctrine and truth interchangeably. Now, lest anyone doubts that the destruction and elimination of the unamended doctrine, the destruction and elimination of the truth, is the intent of the bridging documents of any age, I want you to consider this. I want to say, first of all, I've heard reports of things like what I'm about to show you being said secondhand. I've never actually had the evidence, the tape of it, or the writing of it in my hand. But I've got 8 hours of reunion discussions that went on in California on tape. It's on the internet. You can go and listen to it yourself if you doubt what I'm about to show you is true. I've listened to it twice, 8 hours of the, in all honesty, for the most part, absolute nonsense. I've listened to it twice, and this is the intent of bridging documents. This was stated by an amended participant in the discussion. The point I would like to stress now is, all of our understanding through our years of association was that there was no limit on this. What he's speaking about, that there was no limit on, is unamended teaching, or as we would call it, the truth. There was no limit on the truth. And it was in the year 1975 that this changed. The unamended, after having met in 72, confirmed in writing in 1975, this is really the initial point of these 10 points. The 10 points is what they referred to as their bridging proposition or document. That they would limit the teaching that those who are unbaptized would not be judged. They would restrict that. And this is what in essence happened in the 10 points, does it not? Prior to that time, and this is our trap in our household, in the amended house, he stuttered and said part of the household, he says, so I wish to emphasize that the major burden of the 10 points is that from that time on, the restriction exists. The teaching should then die out. It will die out. That's what he said. It's on the tape. If you don't believe me, there's 8 hours of it there to comb through. But I give you the time right there, 1 hour and 3 minutes and 27 seconds. That was the intent. Restriction of what we consider to be truth. Extermination of what we consider to be truth. Putting to death the truth. It should die out. The truth should die out. It will. The truth will die out in the confines of this bridging document. And history shows us it did die out. This man was correct. Not that he was a great prophet or anything. When you agree to surrender the principles for which you stand, your understanding will consequently be exterminated. So this placed my grandparents and their children in a very difficult situation. The ecclesia with which they had a close association for 30 years, the ecclesia at which their children had attended Sunday school, the ecclesia which contained young people and older people that they had taught Sunday school, the Bible schools that they supported, that they attended for the last 30 years of their life since they moved, over 30 years subsequent to their move to California. Everything that they associated with the truth as far as people is concerned, the community with which they associated abandoned the principles for which they held dear. The person that performed my parents' wedding ceremony, these are the people we're talking about. Not some strangers 1,000 miles away, friends, close associates in the truth. Now, it was about this time that I believe, providentially, a brother restarted a magazine called The Sanctuary Keeper. And that was Brother Jim Stanton. Of course, Brother Jim was Brother Ira Stanton's son, who emphasized the importance of the truth's principles to my grandfather some 40 years before. So there was, I believe, somewhat of an affinity there already, because Grandpa and Grandma, of course, knew Brother Jim. Grandma was best friends, as far as that's concerned, with Sister Pat Stanton, later Taggart, growing up, along with Sister Sarah O'Kelly, whose maiden name has slipped me. But nonetheless, you know who we're speaking of. Brother Jim Stanton restarts The Sanctuary Keeper. I believe that this was providential in its start, in its resurrection, because it greatly strengthened my grandfather to be able to stand against the temptations, the draw, the arguments that were being presented to him in California. You see, in the East and in the North, they had the Continental Reunion Committees in this late 70s, 80s period. There were groups of people with the help of, we always hear of Brother John Peake's work. I know Brother Norwood was involved with that. Many brethren working together, strong, unamended brethren, holding our position and telling, this is where we stand, where are you willing to meet us? Are you willing to meet us here or not? In California, you know who the committee consisted of? One man. And that man derived some strength, I believe, from the writings in The Sanctuary Keeper by Jim Stanton, as well as his private communication with the brother. Brother Ira evidently had the same effect upon Brother Jim, Brother Tom, and Sister Pat that he did upon my grandfather in emphasizing the importance of the truth's principles to them, I believe, because as far as I'm concerned, they were faithful brethren to their death. So the strength he derived from this brother, as well as the foundation that was laid early on with the help of Brother Ira, helped him to be able to contribute and participate as follows in these discussions when these arguments were made. This was in the Unity Proposal discussion, the bridging document. Grandpa says, "Say, Ted, the presider, Brother Ted Sleeper." He responds, "Brother Bill, yes." He says, "Grandpa," explains to him, "I'd like you to know there really isn't two sides to the unamended brethren in the United States." Brother Ted Sleeper had been saying, upon the implementation of this instrument, that the part of the unamended community would accept them and part of them wouldn't. They'd consider it to be false doctrine, they'd reject it. So there's, in that sense, there's two sides to the unamended community. And this is what Grandpa is discussing. "I'd like you to know there aren't really two sides to the unamended brethren in the United States. There are unamended brethren, and there are those who call themselves unamended brethren but are not. Now that needs to be established as a fact. The magazine, The Sanctuary Keeper, that came out in the recent last couple of years has established that fact, that there are unamended brethren, and so they needed something to represent them because the advocate was not doing the job it should do. But I think in the last couple of years it's kind of gotten itself on its feet again and tried to come back and explain our belief in the Scripture. And the reason," he says, "that we use this unamended statement of faith is that it only tells you what I believe. I can take the Scriptures and do the same thing. That little pamphlet was established to tell you without reservation what I believe quickly, and so you can understand what I believe. The amended community did the same thing. But it's been established already that the unamended community in its truth, in a true unamended community, in its purity, as much as it can be, except for a few brethren around the United States who are, I don't know what you'd call them, they go here, there, and yonder, and do this, that, and the other thing, they're not true unamended brethren. And they could go along with you, speaking to Brother Sleeper, or Ken, or this fellow over here, it doesn't matter. They can fit in anywhere, anytime, and that's all right. They can adjust their thinking that way. But the true unamended community of believers have not departed from their line of belief. The established criteria in the unamended statement of faith is our belief. A little bit later, he says, I'm going to make a statement. This is my grandfather. I'd like to address that statement which had just been made regarding fellowship outside of California upon the implementation of the bridging document. And I hope you brethren who are sitting at that table will pay attention and acknowledge what I have to say and incorporate it into your future thinking and writing. You're calling this a California proposal. Number one, you set yourselves up as a committee without asking anybody's sanction. He's interrupted. Not true. No status whatsoever. I represent Tom Hawksworth. I didn't say I represent Bill Moon. You'll have every opportunity to represent yourself on this proposal. Then another chimes in, Brother Sleeper. Same with me. I represent Ted Sleeper and nobody else in this room. Grandpa responds, okay, I see you as a self-appointed committee whether you like it or not. And there's this bickering from these brethren. We're not, though. He says, well, you are. And then they admit, we're a self-appointed group. The difference between that and a committee I will leave to your discernment. Whatever you refer to what you're doing, why do you have to use California? I live in California, but I am not in agreement with this. Never will be, and I will not share in this bridging document. So when you mention California, why don't you mention Belmont, Wormwood, Mendocino, Fresno, Merced, Sacramento? Any others? Name those. Outline it definitely. I get letters from the East. I get phone calls. What's going on with you? They know me. They know what I believe. Now, if I were to send out some documents around and get somebody to print it and say California is becoming unamended, Ken Somerville would get letters and phone calls from around the United States. What's going on with you? Do you see what I'm talking about? It isn't fair to say California because I live here and I have stated my case. I'm unamended. And Bob, you brought something. This is Brother Bob Sleeper. He says, you brought something to light that I didn't know, and I appreciate knowing that. I'm not a very intelligent person, but I have learned through essentially listening and hearing the right things. Grandpa had, what, a sixth grade? Eighth grade education before he went to work. I didn't realize that the San Francisco Ecclesia had this clause in it all these years. I wasn't aware of that. But since I've learned that, I can see why you would be inclined to go along with the amended beliefs. Now, as a little history and background, if you'll take notice, your affiliations over the years have been primarily and mostly with the amended folks in Southern California, in Canada, in Manuka, wherever. As I said, this unhealthy relationship had been existent for some years. The main Bible schools that are unamended truly, you have very little affiliation with, if any at all. Years ago, Brother Tom, and that would be Hawksworth. Sorry, I had his name up there a moment ago. Brother Tom Hawksworth used to visit some of them. He's interrupted. Brother Norman, which is Kuhlmeyer, was a regular teacher in Arkansas. Grandpa responds, he wouldn't be today if he taught what I'm hearing here. We have to make a stand. That's all there is to it. In the future, he says, I won't say anymore. But in the future, please don't refer to California when you send things out around the United States, because I'm not involved, although I live in California. What you should say is who you are, what you represent from your area. You understand what I mean? I'd appreciate that on my behalf. As Brother Ed said, Ed Sharp had said a word or two beforehand, there is a divisive action being taken here in the adoption of this bridging document. We are in fellowship presently. When you finish, we will not be in fellowship. So there is a division being created. You're transferring yourselves by adopting the bridging document from one side to the other. And Ted, referring to Brother Sleeper, maybe someday you can decide which side you're on. Brother Ted had a proclivity, as I understand it, to go back and forth quite a bit. And as has been established, I think you would recognize Grandpa did not take too well to that behavior. So despite the advice to the contrary, the division was implemented. They adopted the bridging document. And in so doing, as Grandpa rightly noted, transferred themselves from the unamended truth to the other non-truth, the amended community for all intents and purposes. A few years later, they moved on from that bridging document and they just wrote and announced that they were adopting the BASF outright. That was within the year or the very year that we left that state. The last time Grandpa was invited to speak in the Belmont Ecclesia was shortly after he had returned from the Arkansas Bible School in 1986. He was invited to speak by Brother Marco Dondero at the Belmont Ecclesia. Coming back, you might say revved up from the Arkansas Bible School that year, he gave an exhortation. And if you can visualize, after the dismissal of the congregation, he was surrounded by the brothers from that ecclesia, completely surrounded with protesters. All you could see, as it's been communicated to me, were his hands moving, because evidently this thing where we talk with our hands is genetic or something. So all you could see were his hands, because he was about this tall. And he was surrounded by a horde of brethren. There was a potluck that day, and the room needed to be reorganized to accommodate the food and the table. So the sisters asked the brethren to take him somewhere else, essentially. And that horde moved as a mass all the way out the door, and all you could see were his hands as he was speaking. What could he have said? He gave a talk in the Belmont Ecclesia that day that he had heard Brother Ted O'Kelly give here in 1986. He enjoyed it so much that he asked Brother Ted for his notes. And he presented that material in that environment, and that was the response to the truth plainly stated. So, here they are, alone, because they would not go along with that, as we saw. He wasn't participating, nor was his family. Estranged from friends, Sunday school students, the people who had taught them Sunday school, as far as my parents, my mom and aunts are concerned. Bible schools they had started, Bible schools they had attended, everything they associated with the truth in California, and this with an increasing number of grandchildren on the way. What was to be done? Do you say, I'll give you an example. I had a phone call a couple months ago from a brother, and we had a disagreement over what one should do should their ecclesia adopt the UA08. He said, well, let me give you a hypothetical. And he presented several hypothetical situations, one of which was, what if you're an elderly person and you've attended there all your life? These are the people that you're familiar with, the people that you know, that you love. What do you do then if they adopt the UA08? What if you've got young children in the Sunday school? All their friends are in the truth. Do you take them out, just rip them out of the Sunday school just because they've adopted a bridging document, the UA08 in this case? That's a sufficient example. My response to the brother was, this is not hypothetical to me. It's not hypothetical to my family. We've been through it already. It's not what would you do. The question is, what did you do? I had no active part in it. My grandparents and my aunts and my parents had an active part in the decision. The question is, what did you do upon the adoption of a bridging document? And the answer is, withdraw. The truth is too important to compromise for the sake of friends, family, loved ones, the world, anything. The truth is too important to compromise its principles for anything. So there they stood, alone and estranged from everything that they associated with in the truth in California. So what did they do? They forged ahead. They forged ahead. Another Bible school was started. Another Calaveras Bible school. We went to the Calaveras State Park and had our Bible school there. And the Bible school consisted of this. Along with my parents and my aunts and uncles, the ones that were in the truth. I remember that. I do not remember the picture I showed you earlier when I was 2 years old, the first Bible school I attended. I remember this Bible school. There's myself and Paul and Jenny, my cousin Joey, and I believe that in the bottom is my cousin Matthew's head. You can see they got a little leash on Brother Joey, which I can tell this because I told it to my Aunt Penny and she said it was funny. We unfortunately lost it, the leash. This was Bible school for us, family. In fact, that was our ecclesia with the exception for a few years of Brother John and Marie Boma and their son Matthew. As a child, I remember them. Sister Lisa Adler was also an attendee at our ecclesia. And there were two other people that I remember associated with the truth in California, and that was Brother James Perry, who came out to visit us a year or so before we moved here, who is my mother's cousin, and Sister Ann, then it was Ann Stanton, and Yust, Jim Stanton's daughter. That was the full extent of my knowledge, my generation of families' knowledge of the truth in California. And we, of course, camped. We had classes in the morning. Let's see. Oh, this was a letter. You see, Aunt Penny, being the mother of an only child, keeps up with this kind of stuff better than a mother of five children does. So this is why there's the picture I got from Aunt Penny. This I got from Aunt Penny. This was a letter that Joey wrote to a man when he was young. He said, Calaveras Bible School starts on July 5. I'm very excited. We will camp for 7 days. All of my family is going. And he tells this man, please come and visit soon. As you can see, they had crafts for us. All the standard Bible school activities. But nonetheless, it was conducted by those two people and about three others. During these Bible schools, we were often informed of the great Arkansas Bible School with its wonderful classes and teachers, the numerous brethren that attended, all the different classes that they had, this large tabernacle. We were told about Brother Dunaway back then. All these things we were told about and had, of course, we could only have them in our imagination because that's all we knew. Plus Brother John and Sister Marie and Sister Lisa Adler. So, that being the condition of the truth, because as we've established, when they adopted the bridging document, they departed from the truth. That was the condition of the truth for all intents and purposes in California from 1987 forward. In 1983, it took another hit because they'd had enough. The family had. I didn't have any say in the discussion, of course. I was 8 years old. They'd had enough. It was recognized that it would be very difficult to raise the coming generation in an environment devoid of any assistance in the truth. And so, such a, you know, just a really terrible environment from the world's perspective, secularly, in California. So in 1993, my parents sold what they could, packed what they couldn't into an old school bus. My dad quit the best paying job that he ever had. They put everything they owned into a school bus and drove here, actually to Little Rock, but to Arkansas. Imagine, if you can, the awe with which my brothers, my cousins, were struck when we walked into the North Little Rock Ecclesia for the first time. It was a large ecclesia at that time. Imagine the first time we attended the gathering up here that spring and subsequently at the Bible school. 200, 300, 350 people at some times in the early years of our attendance here. Well, many friends were made here, as well as Kentucky and New Mexico over the subsequent years as we attended those places. Now, some of you may be asking, who cares? What's the relevance of this? I don't imagine all of you are asking that at this point. But what is the relevance of this to the Arkansas Bible School today? That forms an important part of what the truth means to me. That environment, those influences, shaped the attitude with which I hold the truth. They help determine what I'm willing to sacrifice to preserve and to keep the truth. They help determine what I'm willing to compromise, what parts of the truth I'm willing to compromise for the sake of friends, families, the world, whatever, any other interest. They say that the best way to teach is to incorporate as many of the senses as possible. So I'm going to read, and you can read at the same time this part of the talk. It says, unfortunately, reunion efforts have repeatedly come to naught. There were honest and significant differences on the part of those on the respective reunion committees, and these differences were confirmed by at least one referendum. Since neither a true reunion nor even recognition of the validity of the unamended statement of faith has been possible, only one option remains for those within the unamended fellowship, or community, I prefer, who place the highest priority on bringing the two groups together, and that is assimilation. This is speaking primarily of the continental efforts that were failures. On the local level, of course, we know there's been great success for the unamended community. The dictionary defines the verb to assimilate as follows: to make or become like in customs or viewpoint. It is the unamended who must change, since our statement of faith is given no recognition and the amendment is very much in force as a required article of saving truth. This is why assimilation is the appropriate term to describe the purpose of all bridging documents and reunion discussions, all of them. By adopting the amended statement of faith as our basis of fellowship, we are being asked to endorse an amendment which for 100 years, and really now we're talking about 115 years. By adopting the amended statement of faith, we're being asked to endorse an amendment which for 100 years we have steadfastly believed to be an error. To overturn this stand and to now adopt the amended statement is to turn our back on those truths emphasized among us and become like in viewpoint with the amended community. Let us be under no illusion. There is little sympathy for our beliefs in amended ranks by those in authority. They are not welcome. They will not be tolerated in the long run. At the best, they are regarded as the opinion of ignorance, and at worst, out and out heresy. As assimilation takes hold, they will be extinguished, or as the amended brother put it, they will die out. Really what they're doing is exterminating the truth. Brethren proclaiming our traditional understanding will be dropped from speaking or teaching if they uphold these truths. That has been done, has it not? Those who participate, who invite into their midst, amended and UA08 participants, have dropped from speaking or teaching those who proclaim traditional understandings or the truth. Articles with such an emphasis will not be published in magazines. The truth as we understand it will disappear. A bridging document at the local level may give temporary comfort, but it cannot and will not prevent complete assimilation to the majority view. In a year or two, such documents will be a distant memory. This has been the history of other Christadelphian reunions. Therefore, I plead with all unamended brothers and sisters to ask themselves this question before embracing the amended statement of faith or the UA08 or any other bridging document. And I'm asking this of you. No verbal response, just a hand would be fine. Do you believe the doctrines believed and emphasized by the unamended fellowship represent Bible truth? Show of hands if you believe the doctrines believed and emphasized by the unamended community represent Bible truth. Well, that's pretty good for an unamended Bible school. Okay, here's another question. If so, is this truth precious to you and worth defending and preserving for the future? Do you take it as a heritage, and do you intend to pass it on to your heritage? Show of hands if the truth is precious to you and worth defending and preserving for the future, as defined in the unamended statement of faith. Not bad. Not bad for an unamended Bible school. It is my strongly held conviction, based on the experience of other groups, that we cannot preserve our understanding if we elect to assimilate with the amended fellowship under the guise of UA08, the 10 points, the Midwest Unity Packet, whatever. The truth as we have understood it will fade away, or as the intent is, the expressed intent, it will be exterminated. As a result of recent initiatives, my only feelings are ones of apprehension and profound sadness with relation to these local efforts. Sadness at past attempts at reunion or even recognition of the validity of the truth have failed. Sadness that it has all come down to this assimilation. By accepting assimilation, I can see only the further dividing of our ecclesias and the weakening or destruction of some unamended institutions which we created with God's help, such as Bible schools. You recognize Christadelphian Bible schools were an invention of the unamended Christadelphian community. Those kinds of things are what we're talking about. Will be further divided and weakened and destroyed I can only see the further dividing of our ecclesias and the weakening or destruction of some unamended institutions which we created with God's help to perpetuate our beliefs to the next generation and interest those of the world. The things that we've developed to pass on our heritage to our child heritage. It was written by Brother Richard Ferrer in 1995. This is what the UA08 ecclesias stand for. You can go and get this. If you go to your computer, connect it to the internet, type in ua08.ca, you can find this document. It says, "We are satisfied that the NASU clearly disallows the issues historically related to the division." What issues? The unamended issues. Further, we accept the unamended ecclesias that have accepted the UA08 and are confident that their ecclesias do not believe or teach any of the doctrines historically associated with the division. I hope that everyone here is familiar with what that entails. Sometimes we unfortunately limit our understanding of the doctrines historically related to the divisions to the resurrectional responsibility of the enlightened rejector. But in reality, the difference, the fundamental difference, relates to the nature of man and the sacrifice of Christ, and somewhere down the road, the resurrectional responsibility of the enlightened rejector becomes an issue. But the primary division between the communities is the nature of man and the sacrifice of Christ, or our various understandings of those things, differing understandings. The unamended ecclesias have assured their amended counterparts they do not believe or teach any of the doctrines historically associated with the division. We trust their word, the amended participants say, that they will not allow such doctrines to be taught in their ecclesia. They will not allow what we've already determined to be the truth to be taught in their ecclesia. They don't believe it, they don't teach it, nor will they allow you to go in there and teach the truth. Our unamended partners have explained their position on fellowship as follows. This is point four of a four-point statement. A number of ecclesias, the unamended members of the UA08 have stated, a number of ecclesias have declared their rejection of NASU and of our ecclesias due to our support for NASU, finding the expressions on doctrinal issues fundamentally unacceptable. Accordingly, we are no longer in fellowship with these ecclesias. We continue to consider members of other unamended ecclesias to be in fellowship with us, provided they do not declare their rejection of our ecclesial position. Now listen to this. This is the very serpentine and deceitful part of this. We believe we have spiritual obligations to them as our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. Thus, we will engage in a process to encourage these ecclesias to participate fully in unity, to assimilate, to join the UA08, to abandon the truth. If members of a UA08 ecclesia are coming around to a Bible school, to an ecclesia, to any function, they are doing it for this purpose: to draw you away from the truth, to encourage you to fully participate in unity, which is adopt the UA08, which it nullifies our understanding of the truth. We no longer can believe the doctrines historically associated with the division. We have to abandon our understanding of the nature and sacrifice of Christ and, of course, the resurrectional responsibility. In 2013, the Arkansas Bible School is the only exclusively unamended Bible school that will be held. In 2013, the Arkansas Bible School is the only exclusively unamended Bible school. I say that based upon the definition which will follow. Contrast that to a Bible school that was started half as long ago as the Arkansas Bible School. The Bible school my uncle started, Manuka, with the help of Brother Dunaway. 2013 teachers, John Popel, Karam Ram, Brother Dyron Hamill. This may be surprising to some that in 2013, the only exclusive unamended Bible school is the one you are sitting in the audience of right now. It's an unfortunate fact, but it is true. Others state that they meet upon the unamended statement of faith, but this is why I said what I said, but they welcome into fellowship and or, listen carefully, they welcome into fellowship and or open their platform to those who hold fundamental error, or those who openly receive error into fellowship. Others say they meet upon the unamended statement of faith. Sometimes they say exclusively. I've got a letter here that says another Bible school will meet exclusively on the unamended statement of faith, but they have a member of a UA08 ecclesia teaching, which, I mean, who are we? They're not fooling me. They're not fooling you. So it's only ourselves sometimes that we're able to fool. Every other Bible school that will be convened this year. Think about this. If you don't believe me, then go and look at the curriculums. They welcome into fellowship or open their platform to those who hold error or those who openly receive error into fellowship. And therefore, they are not exclusively unamended. Such is not the case here. That is not being done here. You will not hear a voice spoken from this platform this year that believes false doctrine or that knowingly fellowships false doctrine. I think it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's something that we should all rejoice in. It's a wonderful thing. Particularly, you know, I don't know if anybody can appreciate it as much as someone like my brothers and me who came from the alternative. What happens when you do allow those things a place in the platform and do allow them in your midst? What a wonderful thing that in the year 2013 there is an exclusively unamended Bible school for us to come and hear the truth taught explicitly, exclusively, and unequivocally, and forthrightly, and many other terms. What does it mean to meet exclusively upon certain principles? Now, I'm going to go through this quickly because the Arkansas Bible School has a consistent position for the last at least 55 years documented. September of 1959. The Arkansas Bible School was founded on those principles of doctrine set forth in the Christadelphian Unamended Statement of Faith. It seems to the committee responsible for conducting of this school that in order to be consistent, our fellowship should be with those whose beliefs and conduct, especially in matters of fellowship, are in accord with the principles set forth in this statement of faith. Are we not departing from the real truth taught by Christ and the apostles when we fellowship other doctrines? Yes, we are, brethren. When we extend fellowship knowingly to false doctrine, we are departing from the doctrine taught by Christ and the apostles, and we are transgressing the divine law. In order to keep the body of Christ pure and clean and be in fellowship with God, we should be in fellowship with one another. As we stand, we are not in fellowship with one another because there were those who were breaking bread with false doctrine and expecting to come back and be received. And perhaps it follows we might not be in fellowship with God. We believe the remedy lies in a sincere and more consistent effort to maintain a higher standard of fellowship among the brethren and sisters of Christ, and to this end we welcome those to our fellowship at the table of the Lord who accept the principles of the Christadelphian Unamended Statement of Faith and who practice a consistent fellowship on that basis of faith, which has been defined as breaking bread upon it in such a way that you will not extend to those who believe other doctrines. Fellowshipping other doctrines. That's 1959. This is, when was the Constitution adopted? 82, 83, 84, 86? What a coincidence. The basis of fellowship at the Arkansas Bible School from the Constitution is exclusively, and Brother Ernie has read this already, the principles of Scripture as defined in the Birmingham Unamended Christadelphian Statement of Faith, including the epitomized commandments of Christ and doctrines to be rejected outlined therein. Consistent with the 1959 position. Let's move forward. 2003. We'll see another consistent exhibition of fellowship, practice, and doctrinal teaching. During the past 2 years, the Arkansas Unamended community has faced serious issues that have impacted the relationships among the various ecclesias and also between some ecclesias and the Bible school. Specifically, the Arkansas Unamended Christadelphian community has suffered through 3 different trials to the body, all involving areas of walk or doctrine. Fellowship, number 1. Fellowship has been granted to a brother or sister who are in a situation of marriage, divorce, and remarriage that is not even under the auspices of Matthew 19 and 9. In other words, even if you understand Matthew 19 and 9 as an exceptive clause, I don't personally, but some do, even if you believe it that way, this situation isn't covered. Number 2. Fellowship has been granted to a brother who has chosen to take part in politics of the world and is currently serving as a justice of the peace. Number 3, fellowship has been granted to individuals who are currently active members of an amended meeting. Now, the Arkansas Bible School has no authority over any ecclesia that supports a Bible school. The committee must address known situations that will negatively impact the Arkansas Bible School. The Arkansas Bible School Committee believes the following steps are necessary to maintain a consistent fellowship policy at the Arkansas Bible School. Same concern they had in 1959 and in 86. We also want to continue to provide a haven of rest for those brothers and sisters from all states who are trying to maintain and contend for the truth in these latter days, and a place to receive spiritual edification in the matters of the truth, without concern for these other infiltrations. So here's the statement, and the first one I'm going to read. The Arkansas ecclesias that knowingly and continually allow the individuals described above, in other words, divorced and remarried, not even under the pretense of Matthew 19 and 9, serving in the politics of the world, or members of the amended community, to bake bread around the table of our Lord, will not be allowed to have a representative on the Arkansas Bible School Committee. These ecclesias will not be in good standing with the Arkansas Bible School. Number two, brothers and sisters who knowingly and continually break bread with these individuals, divorced and remarried without the excuse of Matthew 19, participating in the politics or amended, members of another fellowship, should understand that their fellowship beliefs differ from the Arkansas Bible School and shall not be eligible for fellowship at the Arkansas Bible School. Number three, these brothers and sisters, those who fellowship those things, will not be eligible to speak, teach, pray, preside, play the piano, or be in charge of any activities while attending any of the Arkansas Bible School gatherings. That statement in the committee meeting in which it was adopted was unanimously approved by all present. Coming down to 2012, another consistent exhibition of teaching and fellowship practice. These qualifications, as most of you are aware, were adopted last year. Teachers and speakers must be dedicated to the promulgation of the truth in its purity and committed to preserving its integrity by believing and teaching those sound doctrines as enumerated in the Christadelphian Unamended Statement of Faith with an exclusive adhesion thereto. The Arkansas Bible School Committee shall invite only speakers and teachers as those described above and whose fellowship practices prohibit such from breaking bread with amended UA08, WCF, OO, NASU, or those who support these entities, and of course, more particularly, their false doctrines. So, that's the consistent position documented from at least 1959 to the present day. This is why we attend the Arkansas Bible School. Because we support exclusive adherence to the unamended doctrine, the truth. We believe it's the truth. We support it, and we want exclusive fellowship thereon. That's why we support it. That's why you support it. That's why we're all here, because we appreciate that stand. And what a wonderful thing, brethren. What a wonderful thing that we have opportunity to come together upon these principles yet another year. If we desired, and I'm speaking particularly with regard to my family at this time, if we desired to have fellowship with false doctrine, whether it's under the guise of the UA08 or the NASU, or the WCF, or the BASF, we would have stayed in California. We would have stayed in Belmont. We would have kept going to Manuka. And the same goes for today. That's why we attend here. Because we don't have to concern ourselves with those infiltrations. If I were to go somewhere and do that, if I were to go somewhere and knowingly break bread with someone who holds false doctrine, my ecclesia would meet me at the door when I return. And I hope that the Arkansas Bible School Committee would do the same thing for me. I mean, my salvation is at risk here. Furthermore, why should I be permitted, if I'm going to behave in a manner inconsistent with the principles for which the Bible School stands, why should I be permitted to be an offense to those who support these principles? It doesn't make sense. Now, I didn't have to go through all of that. Everyone here knows what the position of this Bible school is. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We support it. We appreciate its existence in 2013, despite, mind you, despite serious opposition to it from the highest echelons of the unamended hierarchy. We like to think we don't have any hierarchy, but there is to a certain extent. It's a great blessing. It's a providential provision that we have this opportunity to come together with brethren this year again. I personally would like to thank each of you for coming and supporting this institution this year. As I said at the beginning, if we don't have the support, the participation of those who support the institution, it can't exist. We can exist without the support of those who don't endorse the position of the Bible school. But we cannot support without the participation of those who support the position, the principles upon which we stand. And I think at this time, well, not right this minute, but throughout the week, I think each of us should thank the committee. I'm serious about this. You know, I've been pretty close to Brother Tommy since they moved up. He and Brother Darrell and their wives had to close the Conway Ecclesia because of land lock things. But when they began attending the Clinton Ecclesia, I developed a relationship with Brother Tommy, and I'm able to stop through there during the week sometimes and visit with him. He's taught me a lot in the truth. He's helped me a lot in over the last 10 years that I've been in the truth, but particularly over the last 5. Almost like an uncle to me. Brother Ernie, I've grown very close to. He's almost like a replacement grandfather for me, if there were such a thing. He stands for the same principles and speaks in the same forthright way that my own grandfather did, and I find that very appealing, and I've grown very close to him. As for Brother Darwin, he's almost like a father to me. And let's be honest. He and my mother taught me everything I know. Okay? Now, those three brothers are the board members here. Brother Johnny and Brother Larry should also be thanked, Johnny Holloway and Larry Fletcher, because they're on a committee that helps preserve this institution from year to year so that each of us have a haven of rest to come out to, a place where we can come and enjoy fellowship exclusively upon the unamended principles with those of like precious faith. If it were not for the active organizational work of those brethren, this thing could fly off the handle. This thing could be like Manuka. It's had twice as long to become that. When you have an opportunity, you need to go up and thank Brother Ernie, Brother Tommy, Brother Darwin, Brother John Holloway, and Brother Larry Fletcher. They have certainly faced enough criticism. Criticism is voiced to them, and not always the thanks gets voiced to them for the work that they do. Let's thank them as we have opportunity throughout the week ahead. In closing, you've been waiting to hear that for an hour and a half. In closing, and remembering what a blessing we have, brethren, a real blessing to be here with each other this week. I came into a large amount of material of Brother Dunaway some years ago, lectures that he had written, letters he had written, and I found some interesting things as I was reading through all that, and I think that these last two are of particular interest to us. Regarding the Bible school, he wrote this in 1927 and sent it out again in 55, as you can see. He says, "My thoughts are of you, and when I think of you," he sent out a letter occasionally to the Arkansas brethren, to the community. He says, "My thoughts are of you, and when I think of you, sweet memories of the 1927 Bible school come trooping into my mind. I like to live over again those wonderful days from August 6 to August 14. The best school ever is what everyone who has attended them all says. I shall never forget the loyal band of teachers who labored in love and made daily sacrifices to do God's bidding to go teach. The spirit of cooperation manifested by pupils, old and young. The faithfulness manifested by those who looked after our temporal welfare. The fine help given by the people of Martinville to make our stay pleasant. All these are delightful memories, and I hope that each of us leave here at the end of the week with the same reminiscence of this 2013 Bible school. And finally, this was a letter he wrote. He sent, as you can see, the note he wrote to Brother Bachman at the top. Dear Brother Bachman, if not too late, this would be very appropriate just before the Bible school in 1955. I came across these letters which Brother Fraser typed for me and sent out before ever we had a messenger. I use them as you see fit, O.L. Dunaway. And this was again from 26, as you can see. He says, I close this letter with a few lets. And this is the thought I'd like to leave you, brethren, with. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself, than others better than themselves. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Find above scriptures, and let us all resolve to work and pray for the greatest Bible school ever, that many may be taught and brought to Jesus in God's holy name, glorified your brother in Christ, O.L. Dunaway. I know that I, for the last month, have been praying that we'd have a Bible school. Last week, we've been praying that everyone's arrived safely here, and I'm sure you all did the same, and I'm glad that as far as we know, everyone has. And finally, let's do as Psalm 144 says. How about this? Let us see that there be no complaining in our streets. That wouldn't be a bad one, would it? Rather, rejoicing. Remember, we have this Bible school to attend one more year in the absence of our Lord. Let there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.